Oh, Father, we pray to you and ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill my mouth with your words, fill our ears with your word, and fill our hearts with your word, and sanctify us by your word this morning, O God. Open our eyes and hearts to the revelation, the wisdom that you give to us, that we might know you better and be more conformed to the image of Christ, even now in this world. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Now, please be seated. It's an extraordinary gospel story today. I mean, it's one of those events that is truly once in the history of the world. A man walking on the water. And not just Jesus, but Peter, a man just like us. And then Jesus, the Son of God, fully man, fully God. But this takes place after Jesus has learned that John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod. John the Baptist, whom Jesus called the greatest of all prophets, the greatest born of woman, the one who was the forerunner of the kingdom of God and Jesus himself. This godly man who had the authority of heaven was killed by an ungodly, worldly ruler. So this affects Jesus. It impacts him. And the disciples who've just returned from their own ministry come to him reporting what he has said, and Jesus takes them off into a desolate place to be by themselves to get some rest. But guess who follows? The crowds. The crowds follow him, and the crowds come to him, desperate and needy. They come to him to be healed, to be delivered. They come to him even to make him king and to follow him, to overtake the Romans, to fight back and win Israel for the Jewish people. And Jesus spends time with them, healing them, and then finally feeding the 5,000 men plus the women and children. And then he does a remarkable thing, a completely unworldly and otherworldly thing. He dismisses the crowd. He tells them, okay, go home, get away. I didn't come to be made a ruler by you. I didn't come for your accolades. He dismisses all the crowd, all the 5,000 plus. And then he dismisses his disciples. He says, go get in the boat, go on. In other words, Jesus is saying, I need some alone time. But it's not alone time for Jesus. After he gets rid of all the people, nicely I'm sure, he goes up on the mountain to pray. Jesus needs the time with the Father. This is an urgency for Jesus. It's a necessity, it's a non-negotiable for Jesus, who is himself fully God, who is himself perfect man, who has power to heal, to raise from the dead, to create food from nothing. He needs his time with the Father. So he shuts out everyone and he goes up the mountain to get away from everything. And he spends the evening praying to God. And this is after learning about John the Baptist. It's after trying to get away with his disciples. It's after spending, I think it was 3 days, feeding the multitude, or teaching and healing, doing ministry, and then feeding everyone. Now he spends the evening in prayer with God. Sure, he was tired, but he spent the night praying in God because somehow and for some reason he knew he needed to more than anything. And it's during the middle of the night, really the early morning hours in darkness, when he comes to a place where he's completed that time of prayer, of communication with the Father. The author of Hebrews says that Jesus made loud cries of intercession to the Father, to the one who could save him, and he was heard. He also, I'm sure, listened to the Father, because in John's gospel, he tells us, I only do what the Father is doing, and I only say what the Father is saying. He must have listened. He must have seen with his spirit. And when he gets to that place of rest from prayer, he sees the disciples out in the boat, it says they're a long way off from land, and they're fighting against the waves that are beating them. They're fighting against the wind that is against them. They are struggling and either going nowhere or going backwards. Jesus sees them. And now it's time for him to rejoin his friends, to re-engage with those that he's developing, those who will be the greatest leaders in the world, who will lead the greatest movement ever. He goes back to them, but he doesn't just show up, or he doesn't wave to them from the shore. He walks out on the water, and it seems like he's going to walk past them, and they see him, and it says they are terrified. They're already in the midst of this dire situation in the open seas, a place that, you know, even a lake, but in a storm and tumultuous winds and waves would be a place of death to them, a place where they're likely to see the spirits of the dead and the omens that they would imagine in their minds. And they see Jesus walking, but they don't know it's him, and they are terrified. But Jesus' words are poignant and profound to his disciples. Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. In response to their cries of fear, and it says they cried out in fear. Have you cried out in fear lately? Or have you just been keeping it to yourself and taking it out in other unhealthy ways of relief? I think we all have enough fear that if we put it all together, we could cry out in fear of what is happening in this world, of what we see with our eyes and hear with our ears. What is going on? Well, they cry out in fear. And Jesus' response is, take heart. Take heart. Be of good cheer. Be encouraged. It is I. And if we were to read that directly from the Greek, he would say, I am. It's like Moses going to see the burning bush. What is this? And God revealing himself, I am. Jesus is revealing himself, I am. Take heart, don't be afraid. I am, and I am with you, and I am for you, and I am your Savior. I'm the one that you've been following. I am, and I'm present. And at this point, the wind and the waves are still bellowing. They're still chopping against the boat, blowing against it. And you can imagine out in the sea, the waves would be coming up. And for some reason, which I don't understand, it's astounding, Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. What a bold request. It's kind of crazy. You know, rather than saying, Jesus, get in the boat, stop these waves, still the storm, you did it before, just go ahead and do that. He says, in the midst of the wind and the waves, bid me come to you. I don't know what his motivation is. If it's, I want to be where you are, Jesus. If you can do it, I can do it. You can make me do it. I don't know. But Peter gets out of the boat after Jesus says, come, and he starts walking to Jesus. And then we know the story. He sees the wind and the waves, and he becomes afraid, and he starts to sink. And this is an important matter for us during these days. We listen to the word of the Lord. We see in our spirit the kingdom of heaven, the throne of God, the power of God, the glory of God. I hope you see it with your spirit as you meditate and pray about heaven. You know, Paul says in Colossians 3:1, set your mind on things that are above. Seek the kingdom of heaven. You imagine it. You hear God's voice. You hear his promises and you meditate on them. I hope that you are. His promises that I'm always with you. I'm an ever-present help in times of trouble. That you are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. You can do all things through Christ. Nothing is impossible for God. He hears your prayers. He answers them. Greater is the one who is in you than he who is in the world. Promises like that. I'm healed. We are healed by the stripes of Jesus. You hear promises like that and you're encouraged, but then you see the wind and the waves. You see what is happening in our world. You feel pain in your body or distress. And you think, oh no, I've got the virus. This is the end. you imagine, you start imagining and seeing in your mind the worst case scenarios. And you begin to be afraid. That's the pattern for us. Jesus hears Peter when he cries out, "Lord, save me." A prayer that I'm pretty sure, and I can almost say 100%, that if you pray that prayer sincerely to Jesus, he's going to hear you. "Lord, save me." Romans chapter 10, "All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jesus is right there to save him. We have a picture of it. Jesus holding his hand to Peter. Whether Peter went all the way under or not, I don't know. But of course, Jesus saves him. And, you know, Jesus isn't focusing on building up Peter's self-esteem here or patting him on the back like I would imagine. "Peter, man, that was really good. You almost had it. Man, we'll get it next time. Good job. You know, you were the only one who was willing to come out of the boat. Way to go, Peter." Jesus gets to the point because this is all Jesus is trying to instill in these men and in us so often, in the face of the storms, in the face of our worst case scenarios that we imagine. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" That's Jesus' response to this once in a lifetime event that Peter, as far as we know, is the one man who has walked on water. But Jesus doesn't highlight that. He gets to the matter of his faith. "Why did you doubt, oh, you of little faith?" Why do we doubt? Why do we doubt that God is sovereign? That over all the powers and authorities of this world that are manifesting in evil and deceptive and corrupt ways, why do we doubt that God is sovereign? That he is the Lord. Jesus takes him and gets into the boat, and the wind ceases, the storm subsides, and their response collectively is, "Truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, you are the Son of God." That's got to be the truth that we hold on to in the midst of all that is happening in our lives. Jesus, truly, you are the Son of God. And you have conquered all the powers of evil, all the cruel things in this world, all the curses of sin and death that we fear that are causing tragedy and suffering. Jesus has conquered all of them through the cross and the resurrection. He is Lord. He is the Lord God Almighty. He has all authority in heaven and earth. And though it might not seem like it based on what we see and imagine and hear, it is the truth. Truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, you reign over all. Truly, your purpose is being fulfilled. And truly, you hear my prayers. And you respond to me when I call to you. There's other events of storms and boats in the Gospels between Jesus and the disciples that have a similar and profound meaning for us during this time. And previously in Matthew's Gospel, there's the time when they're all in the boat together. And in the midst of a similar storm that the disciples think threatens to kill them, capsizing the boat, causing them to drown, Jesus is asleep. It's another just little incidental event in the Bible that it's astounding. He's asleep. I mean, it's an amazing as if he were walking on the water there too. In the midst of the storm, everyone's panicking, he's asleep. The frenzy's around him, he's asleep. And they think, "Lord, we're about to die. We're about to perish." And we can think that. It would be logical to think that now. "Lord, are you asleep? Lord, wake up. Are you seeing what's going on in the world? Are you seeing what is happening with this virus? Are you seeing these riots throughout the nation? Are you seeing the abuse that's happening between people? Lord, are you there?" And in the midst of that storm, Jesus wakes up and he doesn't, again, placate his disciples. He doesn't try to build their self-esteem. He gets up and he says, "Why are you afraid? You have little faith." And then he rebukes the wind and the waves, and they think, "What kind of man is this?" And for all we know, he went back to sleep. But that, again, was the question. Why are you so afraid? You have little faith. It's something that Jesus is trying to instill in us, even when it seems like all of the evidence gives us reason to be afraid and to panic and to cower in fear. Jesus says, "Why are you afraid? You have little faith. I am here, and look what I can do. I'm sovereign. I'm Lord. I've conquered all of this. What you see, the creation I created, I'll renew it all. And what you see, the manifestations of evil, it's all defeated and it's all going to be wiped away. And you're going to be with me forever in paradise. Your reward is with me. Why are you afraid?" And there's two other events with Jesus and the disciples in boats. And they're different, but I think they have a similar meaning about faith and about Jesus being with us. The first is in Luke chapter 5. They take place at the beginning of his ministry with the disciples and the end. And the first is when he's been teaching the people in Luke chapter 5 from a boat. Now, the disciples were out in these two boats all night fishing. They caught nothing, completely futile. You know, it seems like that sometimes. We strive in our faith. We strive in our prayers. We want to grow spiritually. We want to do things with God. We want to see his kingdom expand. We want to see lives change, and it's just not happening like we want. Well, Jesus spent the whole day teaching, and then he said to Peter, "Set out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." In the middle of the day, when the water's hot and the fish are down at the bottom sleeping, and Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." When God implores us to pray more, to engage in spiritual warfare, to gather together more, to study your Bible more, to meditate on it. And we think, "God, I've done all that. I know the Bible. I prayed for this already. I'm praying enough." Peter has the right response here. "But at your word, I'll let down my nets. At your word, I'll pray more. At your word, I'll open my Bible again. At your word, I'll gather in the fellowship of the saints. At your word, I will stand in faith." And so they let out the nets out into the deep again, and they catch such a large number of fish, the nets are breaking. And again, their response is, "Who is this man? I'm not worthy." And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." At the end of John's gospel, after the resurrection, Jesus had risen from the dead, but then he comes and goes, and while he's not with them, the disciples decide to go out fishing again. And a group of them, several, go out fishing again, and they spent that whole night fishing and caught nothing. In the morning, they come near the shore, and they see Jesus there. They don't know it's Jesus yet, but this man says, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" And they say, "No." And he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." Well, that doesn't make any sense. We've been out in the deep where the fish are. Now we're close to the shore. It's morning. But they do it. And the net is filled with a large number of fish. And they say, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." God is encouraging us to exercise faith. Faith to have peace. Faith to be secure in the Lord's care and protection. Faith not to be afraid, worried, or anxious. Faith to trust in him. But also faith to do the works he's called us to do. We are, according to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, we are saved by grace through faith, not of our own works that none of us can boast. But we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he has prepared in advance for us to walk in. Faith to not be afraid, but to be courageous and to believe that he's got us and he's sovereign over all. And faith to do the works he's called us to do, whatever that is, whatever he's inspiring us to do, the faith to say, "Lord, because you say this, I'm going to do it," and to bring glory to him. And to be a witness to him in the world. Now, what we need in order to do that is exactly what Jesus told the disciples that they needed before he ascended into heaven. He said in Luke 24 and again in Acts chapter 1, He said, stay in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high, until you receive the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit. You will be clothed with power from on high. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God in us and with us to be his witnesses. We need him with us. How do we accomplish that? It's God's desire for us. So we say over and over, every day we make it our prayer, we make it our purpose to say, Holy Spirit, come to us. Speak to us, empower us, manifest your presence in me and with me and through me and all about me. Come, Lord, clothe me with power from on high. Empower me with the gifts that you've given to me for the common good, for the building up of the church. Bless me with your presence to be a blessing through your presence in this world. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, God. Jesus, be with me. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and the Son. With us to save us, with us to empower us, with us to do great things with us, and to give us no reason to be afraid or to fear, no matter what happens, because he is sovereign and we are in his hands. He's got us. So let us pray. I want to take just a minute and pray this prayer over us and just let us sit here with our minds on the Lord, inviting the Holy Spirit to come into us. Holy Spirit, come into my soul, come into my heart, clothe me with power from on high, manifest your presence to me. So Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. And Father, we ask you to fulfill this promise of yours, that you would pour out your Spirit upon all flesh, that times of refreshing would come from you to your people. The Holy Spirit, power from on high, clothing us and filling us. Jesus, as you promised, baptize us in your Holy Spirit and fire. And Father, I ask you, baptize us and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Speak to us. Empower us, manifest your presence to us, in us, through us, and among us. Jesus, we thank you that you are with us. You are the Lord. You are mighty to save. Make your home among us, Father and Son, through your Holy Spirit. And Jesus, through your Spirit in us and among us, build your church. Build your church. Multiply disciples. Add those who are being saved. Increase the power and spread of your word. Send your mighty angels into the midst of us, establishing your kingdom. Let the light of life shine among us, O God. In the name of Jesus, be lifted high. And I pray your health and healing for all of us, our families. You are the Lord, our healer. Be in the midst of us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.